As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back there. Pick them up. Take it. Use it. Use it to hear of the King who calls you into his presence through Jesus Christ. I've already shared a couple of the creatures in the kingdom come. Share a couple more with you. There's the topical sermon, the shoutus about us. There's the expository sermon, the long and dry windius. There's the nonsensical sermon, the absurdium non sequitur. Now, I'm not going to ask you which one you think this sermon today is, or which one you think normally inhabits this part of the kingdom come. I hope it's not really any of those scientific names that I just gave you. But the reality is that we do live in the kingdom come. We live in the kingdom of God. And our guide to it isn't some tongue-in-cheek book. Our guide isn't a book at all, really. Our guide is just that, a guide, a person. It is the King whose kingdom we inhabit, who reveals himself and his kingdom through him. That's what we have in Scripture, in the Word of God, not a guide book, but the King guiding us through his kingdom. By it, we are invited into his kingdom. We are invited to see it and him, the King, in all of his glory and grace as he presents himself. So turn with me to that guide, to the Word of God as he invites us to see the reality of the kingdom in which we live as we come to the King to see him. This morning we continue our series in the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11. Hear the everlasting King cry out to you of who he is and of his work in his kingdom. Hear now the word of God. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you who created all things, who sustains them, who upholds them by the word of your power. We come to you in your word, asking this morning that you would show us you. Show us your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have placed on the throne with all your glory to reign for all eternity. Show us his reign in our lives. We ask this in the name of your Spirit poured out upon the church at the beginning and never taken away. Your Spirit poured out upon us to bring us to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. June 5th, 1989, the world was introduced to Tank Man. I don't know if you know that. That's the name. It's the name given to the lone Chinese individual that we all recognize from this picture. Standing in front of the Chinese tanks in Tiananmen Square that day, one man in front of not just the four tanks you see in the picture here, but as other pictures of that day, of that event, that show it at a larger scale, show in front of dozens of Chinese tanks as they rolled into Tiananmen Square to continue the Chinese government's crackdown that had begun the day before with the death of, depending upon whose numbers you believe, anywhere from 500 to 10,000 demonstrators. And this one man, Tank Man, stood in the way. And as the lead tank there would maneuver that day to go around him, he continued to shift his position to remain standing in the way, interfering with what was going on, with the plans of the Chinese government. It's a heroic act. And yet, at the same time, one with which we're intimately familiar. Not because any of us here most likely have stood in the way of something heroically like that, face down a 100-millimeter cannon barrel or a 60-ton tank, but because we stand in the way all of the time, don't we? It might have happened to you this morning and just simply be the reality of your life of getting ready for church in a bathroom that's too small for all of you, or maybe just both of you. Maybe it's too few bathrooms for everybody to get through when they want to get through them. We've all engaged in that awkward dance with a stranger trying to pass in a narrow hallway or go through a door in opposite directions at the same time. We've been late for something and had to change plans because of it or have our group change plans because of it. We've been, moved too slow at work and interfered with what our boss wanted. We've misunderstood instructions and done the wrong thing. We stand in the way when we're confused, bemused, and amused, interfering with others' plans, with what they're trying to do. This happens in life. It happens in the church. As God builds the church, as he As he goes about his work, it's easy for us to stand in the way, for us to interfere. It's what Peter explains he had been trying not to do in Caesarea when he went to Cornelius' house. It's what he calls the church that day to not do. It's what he calls the church of our day, what he calls us not to do. When he cries out those words, you know, there at the end of our passage, you know, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is the challenge to each of us as we sit here this morning. Who am I to stand in God's way? And the answer that Peter expected that morning from the rest of the church was, well, Peter shouldn't stand in God's way. The answer he expects from us today is the same. We shouldn't stand in God's way. And so the real question that we have to ask this morning isn't, should we stand in God's way? For most of us would accept we shouldn't. He is the everlasting King, as we sang. He is the one who reigns with all his Father's glories on. This Jesus Christ, crowned with glory, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him, Lord. The real question is, how do we stand in God's way? How do we, the church, stand in his way as he builds his church? And what we see in the experience of the church in that day, as we see in the experience of the church in our day, in our lives, is that we stand in God's way by making God conform to us, by making distinctions, and by not seeing what God is doing. We make God conform to us. The church that day did. We do it today. I mean, look at it. Verse 1. Here's what happens. The church hears that the Gentiles, that Cornelius and the others in Caesarea have received the word of God. This is synonymous. It means they came to faith. They believed. They were saved. And what's the church's response? Oh, well, you know, that's great. But really what we need to talk about isn't salvation, you know, that they were saved and rejoicing in that. It's this. You went and ate with uncircumcised people. Now, they criticized Peter for doing something that to them was more important than what God was doing in the church, in the Gentiles, bringing them in. They weren't concerned with salvation, with life, but with their Jewishness, with their cleanliness, with their fitting into their conception, their ideas, their thoughts of how things ought to be in this kingdom. And Peter tells them, your priorities, your standards are wrong. You don't get to decide what's important. God does. You don't get to choose what has to happen or what God needs to do. God gets to choose it. That's the point of the vision. He says, let me start at the beginning. Let me explain this to you. In order, we're told. That means, you know, from the start. He says, first thing I knew was I'm at Joppa. I'm not even in the city. I'm nowhere near this. And all of a sudden, God gave me a vision. This vision of a sheep being lowered down with animals. I was told, you know, rise, kill, and eat. I said, nope. That's not right. They're not clean. They're common. They're unclean. I'm a good Jewish boy after all. I'm a good, faithful believer. What does he say he's told? He responds with what he thinks is the right answer. And he says, and God said to me, what God has made clean, do not call common. He says, you know what? That vision was repeated three times. Three times I was told what God has made clean, you do not call common. You do not call unclean. The issue at stake in the vision wasn't the food, it was who gets to make the choice. Who gets to determine what is clean, what is righteous, what is good, what needs to be done, what should be done. The question the vision asks is, are we setting the standards and the priorities of the church? Are we deciding what must be done to build it? Or are we submitting to God and what He is doing, to what God says should be? That's what Peter is confronted with in the vision. And you know, this seems obvious to us. It seems obvious to us that it doesn't really matter what you eat. Not from a spiritual standpoint, that what we eat can't bring us closer to heaven, make us more lovable to God. He doesn't care if we had toast for breakfast this morning or pancakes or cereal or whatever it is you had. But it seemed obvious to them too. It seemed obvious to them. They weren't making up anything new. This criticism wasn't something that you know, some small group in the church trying to be difficult had said, all right, look, here's the deal. To be a real Christian, you can't eat, you know, fried donuts. They had to can only be baked. That's not what was going on. They thought they were being biblical. They thought they were upholding the law of God. That this is the way that we should live. And it wasn't, you know, this had been handed down to them from their fathers. It wasn't new. They weren't consciously trying to take God's place. They were trying to be good and faithful and biblical church members. But that's the insidious nature of our sin. That we, in our sin, don't even know when we are standing in God's way. That we get in God's way in our failures in trying to come alongside. It's easy for us to overemphasize those pieces that we like, that make us comfortable, and to underemphasize those parts of Scripture, those teachings that make us uncomfortable, that we don't like, that those people over there do. It might be a certain worship style or practice, the kind of music we sing, or how we pray. It might be a certain doctrine that, after all, if you don't hold to that doctrine, you're not really a part of the church. You're not really a good Christian. It might be, you know, is school choice, public, private, Christian homeschool. It might be a political or a social position. It might be how you're planning to vote this coming Tuesday. It might be a lifestyle choice that we make. We justify it by basing it on Scripture, saying, this is God. We claim it's God who's saying it, not us. But it's so easy for us to turn it, for it to become how we judge what God is doing. How we, you know, everything must conform to it. instead of it conforming to God. A real Christian, after all, doesn't vote for Bernie or doesn't vaccinate their children. A real Christian doesn't hang out with those kind of people, whatever those kind of people are doing. A real church only sings hymns. A real church doesn't get caught up in doctrine, or it doesn't get caught up in social issues. There are real sins and real commands. But we can hide from God and stand in His way even behind those. For now, when those, we take those and we turn them into our traditions and we make God conform to us, now we're standing in His way, you know, making Him conform to us as He builds His church. It becomes about something other than what Peter says was happening here. Repentance that leads to life. It becomes about something other than Jesus Christ, the everlasting King. Even as we claim that it's only about Him. We stand in God's way when we make Him conform to us. We stand in God's way when we make distinctions, He tells us. This is what the Holy Spirit told Peter not to do. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. It's what the Spirit then goes out of His way to show that He, the Spirit, was not doing. Verse 15, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And remember, there at the end of chapter 10 that we looked at last week, we were told that this Holy Spirit falling upon them wasn't just some spiritual thing that happened. The believers could see, those who went with Peter could see it. They spoke in other tongues. They glorified God in other languages. Fell on them just as on us, Peter says. He goes on, he says, I realize that God had given them the same gift He gave to us. No distinctions. That phrase here translated no distinctions is the exact same one that was used in verse 20 of chapter 10. There it's translated no hesitation. No hesitation, no doubting, no hesitating, no nitpicking, no looking for a reason not to go, not to follow where God was telling him, was showing him and leading him. Now, Peter had an advantage in this that we don't have. He hears a knock on the door, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, go with these men. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us that way. But we have an advantage that Peter did not have. We have all that the Holy Spirit has spoken. We have everything that God longs for us, wants us to know about Himself and about what He is doing to build His church. We call it Scripture, the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, complete. We might want to trade. We might say, you know what, but I'd rather be in Peter's spot with the Holy Spirit telling me, go and do this. Yeah. But we would be giving away an advantage. The Holy Spirit speaking to Peter is the teacher who's spending extra time with the student who's behind, who doesn't have the textbook, who needs the extra help to catch up with where everybody else is. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter directly because Peter doesn't have what we have. That's why he no longer speaks to us in the same way, because we have the fullness of what he has said. And Peter didn't. You have more of what the Holy Spirit has said than the Apostle Peter did. That is our advantage. And yet still we need that same warning for us. For we too are tempted to stand in God's way by making distinctions. We make those distinctions. We hesitate when we look for what ways to get out of doing what we know we should. Well, I'd help out the homeless, that homeless person, but they're just going to drink whatever I give them. It's just going to go to drugs or alcohol. It's not really helping them. All right, well, that's valid. It's why we as a church have a policy. We don't give cash to those who need. But then find another way. Don't just use that as your excuse to stand in God's way of caring for somebody. Find another way to live out what he calls you to. Now, I know we need someone to help in the nursery or setting up communion or cleaning the church or whatever it is, but that's not my gift. I come on Sunday mornings to worship, not to babysit. Fine. It is not everybody's gifts. Not everybody is good with children. I accept that. But then find some other way to serve. Find some other way to care for those in the church, your brothers and sisters, that they too may gather and worship. Or just suck it up. Because so often, not my gift. I don't have the time. Isn't really the truth. It's my way of standing in the way. Of saying, I don't really want to. Not I can't. I know I should give more to the church, but I've got all these expenses. I got these bills. When I pay this off, when I'm through with this, when I'm done with that. When every diet starts? Tomorrow. And do you know how often tomorrow comes? Yeah. Fine. There's no strict formula that the Bible gives you for algebra that says, okay, you have to give exactly this amount of your money, and if you give less than this, then you're not Christian. But you know what the formula the Bible does give you for your giving is? It's that you're thinking of God first and giving to Him first and then yourself second. Is that the way you're approaching your giving? Is that what your giving says about where your priorities are? Or are you just standing in God's way by making distinctions? Well, I know I'm supposed to be a witness to Jesus Christ, but I don't need to say anything. Everybody who knows me sees Christ just in how I live. Well, yes, hopefully. But you can't even sell Girl Scout cookies by just walking around carrying a box of Girl Scout cookies. You have to have something, some little sign at least that says for sale. And then people will flock to it. Now, this is the reality. Does this sound familiar? Are you uncomfortable, or do I need to get more specific before you're uncomfortable? Because I'm here to make you uncomfortable, not to have you live my way, but to have you live God's way. To not stand in His way. And the only way that we get out of it is when He makes us uncomfortable enough to see that we are standing in His way. And so, yes, I'm speaking directly to each and every one of you personally now. We stand in God's way. We make him conform to us. We make distinctions. And we don't see what he's doing. We don't see what he's doing. Did you pick up on how blatant God is being here with the church about this? I mean, reading through it this week, I felt kind of like Lou Russ. Lou Russ is a character in Mr. Holland's Opus, the movie about the music teacher. He's the football player that in order to retain his eligibility on the team to play, has to pass a class. And so what do? You look for the easy class, which we all know is band. Yeah. Here's the problem. Lou Russ had no rhythm. Lou Russ made me look good, so he had no rhythm. You know, Mr. Holland, you know, the music teacher, the main character, you know, tries everything. It goes through this whole little montage of all of the things he's trying. You know, clapping along, just, you know, beat the drum with me. You know, tapping the toes, putting on music, good music to get him to dance, to start to feel the rhythm of the music. You know, stomping on his toe every time he's supposed to hit the drum. Finally, he has Lou go and get his football helmet and put it on. And you see, as Lou is sitting there with the drum, Mr. Holland is standing behind him with one of those big fuzzy mallets, whacking him on the head every time he's supposed to hit the drum. That's the way I feel reading this passage all this week. That God is standing behind the church with his big fuzzy mallet, whacking me on the head, saying, "See, see, look, look, look at it. Now, look at all of it." He gives two visions. One to Peter, one to Cornelius. Peter's, he repeats to him three times. You know, he gives Peter, after three times in the vision, he gives him a direct command. He pours the Holy Spirit out visibly upon the Gentiles there, upon Cornelius and the others. He has Peter take six witnesses with him. Peter wasn't told to take six guys with him. For whatever reason, they just do it because God was at work, though they didn't know it. So that now, standing in front of the church in Jerusalem, it's not just Peter, but there are six others of their number, of, you know, that were circumcised. The exact same language translated here as the circumcision party is what describes them, that they were of the circumcision. They were Jewish believers. God is banging the church on the head to see what he is doing. And finally, Peter gets it. He remembers, he says, what Jesus said in verse 16. "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And it all clicks. And that's when he finally goes, "Aha, so who am I that I should stand in God's way?" It really is that simple. See what God is doing and get out of his way. Stop standing in it. The problem is seeing what God is doing. It's not always as obvious as being hit on the head with a big fuzzy mallet. So how do we see it? Well, we look for it. We look for it. This is part of what the church did not do. We're told, verse 1, that the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of the Lord. They had heard, but they weren't looking. Even when they heard, they weren't looking to see what God was doing. They looked to see the fault. Wait, how long did he stay? Well, it says he stayed there some days. He must have eaten with them. Uh-oh, we got a problem here. We need to ask not what we would we like to see, but what are we seeing? What is God doing? And we need to ask, when something makes us uncomfortable, might that be God nudging us to get out of his way or tugging on us to come along with him? Or is it truly because it's not what he is doing? We need to look for it. The second thing we need to do to see what God is doing is we turn to Scripture. We turn to what God has said. This is what interprets life for us, tells us what God is doing, and tells us how he works. It's what Peter did. He said, I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered what God had said before. Now, we turn to Scripture to interpret life for us, not in the sense of a diary where, all right, where do I find the passage that speaks of March 1st, 2020, and that's going to tell me, you know, what God's doing here today. It doesn't work that way. We turn to Scripture as God revealing himself that we may know him, that we may recognize him. For only by knowing him, being in intimate relationship with him, can we truly see what he is doing. To see what he's doing, we have to look, we have to turn to Scripture, and we need to look for the Holy Spirit. We need to listen for him. He is still poured out upon us, not in the sense of giving us direct commands the way he spoke to Peter, but as he calls Scripture to mind, as he speaks in the council of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as he speaks to us through the elders that he has appointed to shepherd us as his under-shepherds in our lives. And so we cry out to him in prayer for guidance. We gather together as the church to live life together, to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to carry each other to Jesus Christ, to see him at work in our lives. These aren't optional extras. And it can't happen just in an hour a week on Sunday morning. Although that's a great place to start. But that can't be all of it. It is a life of looking for God to be at work. It is a life of turning to Scripture. It is a life of listening and looking for the Holy Spirit and gathering together so that we're not doing this alone. For that's exactly what the church here did. They gathered together. Peter returned to Jerusalem and they talked about it as a church. And he explained. And what's the result at the end? They glorified God together. When all three of these agree, then we have to ask Peter's question, who am I that I could stand in God's way? And we too then must fall silent and glorify God. I started with that heroic example of standing in the way, tank man, standing in front of the tanks. But I mentioned then that this is the reality of every one of us, of our lives. So much so that our dog Bear had another name. He was Roadblock. Because it seemed like every time you turned around, there he was in the way. And those of you who got to meet him before he passed away knew that he was a big dog. A big dog. When he stood in the way, it was a roadblock. There was no stepping over him. You could shove him out of the way if he let you. Now, we don't have Bear anymore. We now have Yoshi, small little cat. He's not a roadblock. He's always in the way, though. We've nicknamed him Speed Bump. You turn, you step. You don't even have to turn. You can just be walking in a straight line, and all of a sudden, there he is, right between your legs, and you're tripping as you kick him across the floor. Pets are good at this. Children are even better. Spouses, friends, right? We get in the way all the time. We interfere with each other. You know, too often that's exactly what we're doing to God as He builds His church. We're standing in His way. We are, well, we can't ever be the roadblock to God. He's God. But we're the speed bump. Yeah, we make Him conform to us. We make distinctions. We don't see what He's doing. All of this happens because we lose sight of who we are as the church. Those who, as Peter said, have been granted repentance that leads to life. We have been granted repentance that leads to life. We are those who know God's grace shown to us in our sin, for our sin, our inability to come to Him on our own, to build His church according to our image, and who have turned to Jesus Christ to rest in His free grace to us. David Peterson, who's an Australian scholar, speaks of this repentance that leads to life this way. He says, turning to Christ involved a radical reorientation of allegiance and devotion, not simply repentance of particular sins, but a rejection of everything that hinders the reception of salvation through faith in Christ is meant. That's who we are. That's who we forget we are as we stand in God's way. And so Peter, speaking the words of the Holy Spirit to you this morning, asks you this question. Who are you that you can stand in God's way? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear Your word crying out to us this morning. We are reminded that we are those to whom You have granted repentance that leads to life, calling us to life through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And as we forget this, we stand in Your way as You work building Your church. Oh, Father, teach us what it means to have been granted repentance that leads to life. Call us into that life, Father, if we have not done that radical reorientation of everything to You. And for those of us who know that, we confess how frequently we do not live up to that. And we ask this morning that You would continue to work by the power of Your Spirit within us, that we would not stand in Your way, but rather join You as You work building Your church. Oh, Father, we cry out this morning. We cry out, speak. Speak, O Lord. Fill us with Your word that we may see Your work and join in. Father, this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.